Welcome to this podcast of Armstrong Chapel. I'm lead pastor David Brown. It's a blessing to be with you today, to share the inspiration in these moments, and to be uplifted by the power and love of Christ. Enjoy this message. Send your Holy Spirit into these moments of word and reflection, that in our hearts and lives you might implant the prophetic word of truth, and that in our hearing and in our living we might proclaim the mystery and wonder of God among us, even through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. The nature of Scripture has been an important element in the life of the Christian faith from its very inception. Eugene Peterson, a Presbyterian pastor, don't hold that against him, sought to bring relevance to the Scriptures to the congregation in which he was called to serve. And the translation that Barbara read for you this morning from 2 Peter was from the translation, The Message, that Peterson made famous. He worked on it in the mid-90s and translated it from the Hebrew, the Greek, the Aramaic texts, and provided it into a more contemporary American slang. Translation, as we know it today, began to be sold in 2002 and has distributed millions of copies. The book that I received from Bishop O, from serving on the West Ohio cabinet, was the Message translation from Peterson. So if you ever see me carrying my black Bible at weddings or funerals, you'll probably guess it's the Message translation. Now, believe it or not, there are nearly 450 to 900 different English versions of the Bible. Whether it's a partial translation, a revision, a modern paraphrase, these would all include, and it might be a little mind-blowing if you go home to see if you have 900 such books. We probably have 8 or 10, but just to put it into context, when it was transcribed by a monastic monk, the basic work of writing the Bible as we know it today could be about 4 such works in their entire lifetime. There's a little mind-blowing moment. You and I have multiple copies of Scripture, probably in our homes, and yet we would take 4 or 5 monks to total all the Bibles we have, 12 or 15. And yet the amazing thing happened when the printing press began, because it made the Bible so accessible. Yet here's another date to just put in your mind and heart as you understand the nature of Scripture. The English translation, the first one that we have at our resource, was done in 1526. Up until then, it was Greek or Hebrew, Aramaic or Latin, but it wouldn't be till 1526 that the English book that you and I are most familiar with enters the stage of human understanding. That's almost 1,500 years from when Jesus walked and taught and shared with us the nature of what we call the New Testament. The writer of 2 Peter calls it the prophetic word. Again, I'll remind you, most of the New Testament, when it speaks of Scripture, really is only talking about the Old Testament, not the New Testament that we sometimes rely on most of all. And yet the whole of Scripture in its work and nature calls us to a variety of understandings, insights into its word and its witness. As United Methodists, we see it as the inspired word of God. Here the writer calls it the prophetic word, not a matter of human opinion, but a work of insight of the Holy Spirit in and through men and women who transmit the witness of God. Now, some people will argue that Peterson's translation of the Message is really a paraphrase. And do you know the difference? A translation can be word for word, and that makes some complicated sentence structure for those of you that are English majors. Because when you translate from the Hebrew and the Greek and the Aramaic, it's not just word for word easy to change. I'll date myself. I started in seminary with the Revised Standard Version, the RSV. Those of you that come on Christmas Eve, hear the RSV from Luke's Gospel. That's the one I memorized. I'm not changing. The newest translation, the new Revised Standard Version, has two more letters to it. It's no longer just the new Revised Standard Version. It's now the New Revised Standard Version Updated Edition. So in your Bibles, and when you see the text in your worship resource, you'll see the NRSVUE. Now you know what all those letters mean. Some of you carry with you the precious gift of a thought-by-thought translation of Scripture. Now, those are made popular in what some of us would understand is the Septuagint Greek language of the Hebrew tradition brought back by Israel after they'd been in captivity in both Assyria and Babylon. They returned back and they have now formed the Scriptures based on that new Greek language that they had been conditioned with in their season of captivity. Those of you that carry the NIV, the New International Version, might be one that gets thought by thought rather than word by word translation. And then there's that fancy word paraphrase. That's where the writer or writers take the overall word-for-word, concept-to-concept, and try and bring it into the most modern understanding of such a gift of Scripture. If it is the prophetic word, those of us that understand the necessity to find the prophets might look first to the longest book of the prophets, which is Isaiah. And if you can imagine, instead of a book that holds all of it, like the one on our altar table, the book of Isaiah the prophet would probably be in a jar about the size of this pulpit, and it would stand about 5 foot tall, and the scroll would be inserted down in it, and it would take 5 such jars to have one book of Isaiah the prophet. In the Dead Sea Scrolls archaeological find, we have the most complete options of seeing Isaiah the prophet. We can't go back and find the first letter. We can't find the first edition and say this is where it all began. But the writer of 2 Peter says we're to understand it as that prophetic word, not a matter of human opinion, as Peterson said, but as a gift of God's Spirit in and through our lives to draw us into the fullness and knowledge of God. I had the privilege of writing with an amazing disciple who knew 7 different languages. And in the van that I was driving, he was in the back of the van, 4 rows back, singing in Swahili, "Precious Lord, take my hand." Well, I could follow along because I knew the music and had no cue for the words. And whenever Bishop Natamba was asked to pray, he'd say, "Do you want me to pray like God wants to hear me pray, or so that you'd understand?" Because after all, there was Swahili and there was French that he was most common with in his native tongue. And so he'd speak in those words, and then he'd smile and he'd offer it in English so the rest of us could understand. It's an amazing gift that when we hold the prophetic word, we not only receive the word revealed to us by the work of the Holy Spirit, but that we lay claim to its nature to reveal to us God's will, God's word, God's gift of love for us. And the nature of Scripture, we're called to live, to receive God's blessing, and to share it with others. In our modern day, you can get blown away by what AI can do. It can look at those 900 plus texts. I'd send you to a site, if you've not found it before, called BibleGateway.com. And you play with that a little bit, you can figure out how to post 4 different translations side by side in their little screen. And it can help you so that you don't have to learn Swahili or Greek or Hebrew or Aramaic. Because I'd remind you, if you're not familiar with those languages, those who study English find it difficult. Because in those original languages, there are no punctuation marks. And in the Hebrew, there are no vowels. So just imagine a page filled with a bunch of consonants, and you're trying to figure out where does it start and where does it stop. Aren't you glad your music is scored and you know how to begin and end, ladies? It brings you together. It brings us together when we share the nature of Scripture as God's prophetic word, a gift to us by the work of the Holy Spirit, not a human opinion, but a divine blessing. Amen. As the psalmist promises us to sing to the Lord a new song, receive this special music to lift your heart to praise God. You are going to be blessed by Ella and Gabby, who received, I'm not sure how that's called, a superior rating, probably in solo and ensemble competition. So you can test them later about what that official award was. But these young ladies have been playing for about 4 years, so get ready to have your socks blown off. Come on.
think you should give the girls another hand. I want to thank you for both coming today. Gabby, you're a senior. Yes, she's getting ready to graduate. And you're a junior. Now you're going to have to find somebody else to play duets with. So, right, it's all good. I want to thank their parents for giving me a call and asking me if the girls could play. And if you have children out there who are musicians and you would like to have them play, you don't need to ask twice. Okay, once will be sufficient. I also want to thank their mom and their dads and also their teacher, Mrs. McDowell. Are you here? She's in the back. Stand up. You need to congratulate that woman right there. Yes, yes. Right. So yesterday, the choir had the privilege of providing the special music, as David mentioned earlier, for the service for Connie Basudin. And Connie sang in the choir for over 60 years. But she did an awful lot more for the choir other than just singing in the alto section, kind of where Jan Rogers is sitting right now, right back here. She took care of the robes whenever something needed to be fixed, a zipper, a clip in that up here by your collar. She would just go do it. Back in the mid-80s, this choir changed, and it was filled with singers from the College Conservatory of Music. They were providing the solo singing for the choir. Dr. Thomas was the director, and Elmer was head of ensembles and conducting at the College Conservatory. So we had undergrads, grads, doctoral students in the choir, and there were 8 paid people. They were also starting to do, I guess you would call it mission work, over in Europe. And the first tour they took was to England in 1985 to raise money to help the students who could not afford to go, who you really needed to be in the choir, going overseas to sing. They were doing a Boar's Head Festival here. Any of you ever go to that? Raise your hand. Yeah. Look at this, wow. I'm not gonna ask you how old you are, but it's, but it was downstairs, right? We didn't have this building yet. So we were in the fellowship hall, and everyone wore costumes. They sold tickets to the dinner. The spouses of the singers would prepare the food. You had to eat off of a wooden board with a wooden knife and your fingers. There was no fork, there was no spoon. There was none of that. And everybody dressed in costumes. Well, guess who made all the costumes? Connie. She made them all. And everybody was in costume. So the choir sang. There was a stage where Dr. Thomas was in his kingly attire and everything. And they did that for years and years and years while we were doing mission work overseas. Latvia, Estonia, Austria. And it was a great time for this choir. So yesterday, when we were asked to sing, it was, okay, what do you choose? And we chose 2 pieces that Connie had sung on those trips. And Europeans don't want to hear Bach and Handel and Mozart when you take an American choir overseas. They want to hear American music. So I'm going to sing for you now. The choir is going to sing for you one of the pieces that we sang for Connie yesterday.
Through the night, through the dark.
Thank you for sharing in these special moments, Armstrong Chapel. We pray that God will surround you in these moments. You'll share with family and friends. You'll care for one another as we look forward to joining again next week. God bless.